It's nice to be with you again in the leaving of this Sunday evening meeting. And ask the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing. When invited, Brother John said, give us the gospel and also tell us something of Trinidad in your last visit or so. So we think to do that this evening and tell you something of the work of the Lord there, as well as tell you something concerning the work of the Lord at Calvary. So tonight we're going to read the scriptures in Acts of the Apostles and chapter 17. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. I'm reading a few verses and then into 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Verse 1 of Acts 17 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and sent all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. And I just want to read 2 verses, and they're found at the end of the chapter, verses 9 and 10. They themselves showed to us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We trust the Lord will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for his name's sake this evening. We were singing one of my favorite hymns tonight. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I know we sung it to the tune in the book, but we would sing it in the West Indies, at least in Trinidad, we sung it to a different tune. But every time we sing that lovely hymn, it always reminds me of the man who penned these hip words. Lived not too far from here, across the other side of the River Tay, in Dundee. And as we sung the last verse, it reminds us of the fact that that man was a sick man, and that man died before he was 30. Yet Murray McShane has left this lovely hymn, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. And we could all sing that tonight, truthfully, that we were once strangers to grace and to God. Or perhaps we were brought up to come to meetings like this from our childhood. Or we may in our teenage days, but we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, and we can sing, I once was a stranger. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, When legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. And as we think of what God did by His Holy Spirit and brought a work of conviction in the heart until we came to know Jehovah Sitkenu is all things to me. I like coming into Lower Methil, whether it's here on a Sunday night on these occasions or on a Saturday night. As we drive along through Lower Methil, I cannot help but look at the boarded up shops. Cannot help but look at the area. Think of the Wonder Store. Look at the old post office. Look to see where the Bethel was. Look to see the way into the docks. Pass by Rose Street. There's no Bing there now. It's gone. No railway bridge over the road that led from high from Methil right into the docks. All gone. How do we come to know these things? For there were the haunts with my cousins as we visited. It'd be nice as we look again and again, as we think that the gospel of God's grace is sounded out, that those who have passed by this door so often would find themselves inside to find Christ. And to be able to say with Mary McShane, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. In these two verses that we have read in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, there are three things we want to look at this evening. And we want to look at something that's past, and something that's present, and something that's future, all found in these two verses. But we've read in Acts chapter 17 to give us the background to this little book of 1 Thessalonians on these two verses. For when Paul in that second missionary journey came forth preaching the gospel and came over into Europe and sought to preach Christ, and beginning up yonder at Philippi and making his way till he reached the town of Thessalonica, he preached Christ. As we read, he opened and alleged, and that the one that he taught and the message that he brought was a message concerning Jesus. And he proclaimed him. I notice what's on the platform here. Preach Christ. And Paul preached Jesus in Thessalonica. As he made it known, he opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And as he took people of that day, and he brought before them the truth of the Old Testament scriptures, and brought before them the Lord Jesus, as he preached Christ the Messiah, then he applied it, and he says, this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. What the message? Message concerning the Saviour. Message concerning him, of what the scripture says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Lovely name. Wonderful name he bears. Wonderful crown he wears. Wonderful blessings his hands does bestow. Wonderful Calvary. Wonderful death for me. Wonderful love of my wonderful Lord. Paul, as he went into that town of Thessalonica, had one message for the people. And surely to God tonight, for us in Methil, Lower Nettle, Inner Leeding. Surely for us tonight in our county of Fife, in our country, we have one message. And that's a message concerning a Saviour. There's only one Saviour. And Peter said in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One Saviour. The Lord Jesus himself said, there's only one way. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only one way. We weren't too long in Trinidad when we got in conversation with a young man. Now he's a grandfather now, the same as we are. But he was only a boy, teenager. He lived about 200 yards from the Gospel Hall in Sangre Grande. His father had a little motor mechanics business. His father's long time gone now. He has the business now. And maybe even his son works with him as a mechanic, I don't know. But he's got children growing up. I remember him saying to me those many years ago, possibly about 1968 or thereabouts, Mr. Wright, there's many ways to God. Just as all rivers run to the sea, so all roads lead to God. Now he believed that. And I would venture to say tonight, he still believes that. But we don't. And the gospel preacher doesn't. And whether it be here in Inner Leaven, or whether it was in the town of Sangre Grande, or elsewhere in the few little islands of Trinidad and Tobago, we didn't believe that. We preached there was one way. And Paul says to these Thessalonian believers, as the scripture is preached there in Thessalonica, he says, listen, there is one person that the scriptures is speaking about. As he opened and he alleged from the Holy Scriptures that Christ must suffer and rise again from the dead. And there's Jesus. It's him. Now he preached Christ and the resurrection wherever he went. And so he looked at these people as he wrote a letter to them sometime subsequent to his visit. And he spoke to them about the fact that there had been a genuine conversion. One is good to know that when the gospel is preached, there are genuine conversions. There's oftentimes spurious professions. But what Paul is writing here, and he speaks about the fact, ye turned to God from idols. And for them in that day was the fact that they bowed to their idols. And they worshipped their gods. But there was a living God. And there was a true God. And he sought to proclaim and teach the people that there is a God who lives. And that's why we can sing the old hymn, He Lives, Christ Jesus Lives Today. And we can rejoice in the fact we have a living Saviour. So they turned. And turning to God was the proof of true faith. Their genuine conversion was seen in them turning to God. I once heard of a sergeant major explaining his conversion as a soldier. And he said, it was like being out on the square. And I never was there. He says, it was like being out on the square, the barracks square. And the commander said, about turn. And we turned. And we marched the other way. And that's conversion. The folks of Thessalonica, they were going that way, so to speak. And in the gospel message they have concerning a Savior who died to save them. And they believed God. And they turned to God from idols. And that's still true today. We have turned to God from that which might have been an idol in our life, something that had first place, but we've turned to God from that. Two sisters in fellowship invited their neighbour to come to the meetings. Lived across the road from one of them, obliquely opposite her house. And he invited her, and she came, and she stopped, but he kept on inviting their neighbour. The neighbour began to attend the meetings. Until there came a time in that neighbour's life when she turned to the Saviour and trusted the Saviour as her Saviour. And it was literally a turning to God from idols. Well, I know the old hymn says, and it's not politically correct in our day to speak about it, but it still is true that the heathen in their blindness bows down to wood and stone. Last night in St. Moran's, as we were flicking through Light and Love, I came across that hymn. What's slightly changed in Light and Love, but the meaning is still the same. The heathen in their blindness bows down to wood and stone. We could take you down to the south of Trinidad, right down in the southwest corner peninsula, and as we're making our way back up, we may slow the car up and tell you to get your camera ready, because we will not stop, but we'll drive slowly past the Maker of Gods. Huge sign. There you will see Hanuman, the monkey god, the elephant god rather. Then you'll see Vishnu and Sita and so on. And there is the Maker of Gods, the idols. Big, all painted ready to be taken lovingly, carefully, reverently to some mandir, to some Hindu holy place, that the people will place them there, and while they will tell you they do not worship that, because that is only the representation of the God. But the sign definitely says, the Maker of Gods. And so, the folks in Thessalonica, some of them, they have
turned to God from idols. And we might say tonight that dear sister Meryl turned to God from her idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. Yes, that is what the apostle is saying here in this verse. They have turned to God from their idols. There's a genuine conversion. The people asked the Lord Jesus one day, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And that's what folks do. Folks have believed on the Lord Jesus, whom God sent to be the Saviour. It's only from the Holy Scriptures we learn that. And we remember the words that John penned in his epistle. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. What a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that in Acts of the Apostles they asked, "Sirs, why do you do these things?" That's what the Apostle Paul and Silas said. "We also are men of like passion with you. I preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." And conversion is a turning. A turning from the old things that held sway, that held our affections. And just as these Thessalonican people, as we have read in chapter 17 of the Acts, they heard about another Saviour. Thank God tonight that God can save. When I've asked to speak like this, tell us something about Trinidad, I'm looking back and thinking just about where eyes are sitting. There was a man sitting there on that side of the hall. The meeting was over. The folks left the meeting. But he's still sitting there. Never moved. Having shaken hands with the folks as they left the meeting, I slipped down beside him and I asked him a simple question. "Why did you wait tonight?" And this is the answer he gave. "It's time I was saved. Time I was saved." I would think now he's into his 80s. It's got to be a few years older than ourselves. So I think he's into his 80s now. That night, as we slipped from the side and we went round into the back of the platform, into the back little back room behind the platform, we spoke to that man, and we got down on the bare wooden floorboards, and he began to pray. And this is what he prayed. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a rejoicing. To have the joy of seeing a Muslim confessing the Lord Jesus, God's Son. Still in fellowship. Still going on. His wife had trusted the Lord the week before. She was a Catholic. Don't ask me how a Catholic and a Muslim could ever get married. I've never found out. Near a family, and the family came to Sunday school. One of the daughters, who's in fellowship today, got saved in the Church of Scotland Sunday school in Sandy Grandy. There's four churches of Scotland in Trinidad. There's one in Sandy Grandy. That's where she got saved, in the Sunday school, the Church of Scotland. And I always remember that Brother Ali coming and said, I want to get baptized. And his wife, I want to get baptized. And he said, Ingrid wants to get baptized too. I said, wait, I have to come from Ingrid. It's got to come from her. And we had the joy of seeing the tank opened up and baptizing Brother Ali and Sister Ali. And shortly afterwards, Ingrid applied for baptism. And the three have continued in assembly fellowship over these past 30-odd years. They turned to God from idols, from Hinduism. They turned to God from Islam. Turned to God from Catholicism. And there have been those who have turned to God from Presbyterianism. But they turned to God. And to see the joy of something going on for God. The past. Present. What is it? The verse we read. To serve the living and true God. I'm sure John will remember our Bible class camp days. Sister Etta too. How we were told in camp we were saved to serve. We were saved to serve. And I'm sure we appreciate that. But here is what the scripture says. He turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And while we live today in a multiplicity of religious activity in this country now, we serve the living God. And we serve the true God. And we're not ashamed to say to people, our God lives. He once was dead. He liveth now. And the God we serve is the true God. For all the other gods are false. My Irish brother won't mind me saying, oh, he doesn't. But you see, I worked with Irishmen in Trinidad too. Their colleagues were Irish, their wives. The Scots were in the minority latterly. It was the Irish, it was in the off-sentency there. Tell us something about the shamrock, said the Irishman. He says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other rocks are shamrocks. Now, here we are. We serve the living God. We serve the true God. And the folks, you know, in lower metal, some may be serving their God. But it is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the true God. And if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the living God. He's alive. Never forget this young man. A brother coming to Lahore. Maybe Isa will remember this, I don't know. He was in the Abbot Hall meeting in Dunfermline. But Mr. Brimacombe had spent many long years in India in government colonial service. He had retired to come back to Scotland. He was an Englishman. And he had come to stay in the Dunfermline area and was in fellowship at the Abbott Hall meeting in Dunfermline. I always remember him coming and telling us something of his experiences while in colonial service in India. And how that in one occasion he went to a shrine, a sacred place. He possibly had to take his shoes off as he went into that place. No doubt he did, if he went inside, in deference to their custom. But he explained to us that there was on this lovely cushion, possibly a purple-blue cushion, there was in this display cabinet, a single hair. And the people revered it. And the people worshipped there because it was said that was a hair from the head of their prophet. The prophet's dead. He's gone into corruption. While the Muslim would make his way to Mecca and Medina, to the Kaaba, and they go to Mecca, and they go to pay their Hajj, as they make their pilgrimage, their prophet is dead. But our Lord is alive. And they came, and they turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God. What else? If that's the present activity, the true God in opposition to the false gods, and they turn to him. The true God in opposition to idolatry. The true God in opposition to what is false and the objects of their adoration. False in its pretensions. False in their promises. False in their prospects. And we have turned to this true God. When you sat down beside someone, whether it was in a village, as you went door to door giving out literature, having had maybe an open air and moving on, or maybe not using the PA system and just moving, giving out tracts here and there to folks that were there, sitting around and sitting down to speak with them and asking them, just as Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? And oftentimes you would get an answer, no. So opportunity is given to explain the message that you proclaimed. I've never forgotten a scene like that. But one Sunday afternoon, as we were doing what was known as the island-wide tract distribution, where all the assemblies were allocated and apportioned a part of the country to cover, we just had 900 square miles that was allotted to us. Well, most of that was in forest. So, and I always remember a dear older brother from the Sawa Assembly who had only about 10 square miles, and it took them longer to do that than it took us to do ours, because it was a very densely populated area. And talked about going up the valleys and up the side of the hills as he climbed up to meet the houses as they went, built up the side of the house, of the hillside and so on. But as he gave out those tracts and sitting down, one Sunday afternoon we reached a village. And just as we went to the first house that we were at, the heavens opened and down came the rain. Now you think you get rain in Scotland? That's only a Scotch mist. And when the heavens opened and it came down sheet water, we were there, half a dozen of us, sitting on the gallery of that home. And for almost an hour we were there as the water, as the rain just pelted down, as we say in the West Indies, a bucket a drop. And at the end of it, I would suggest we sing a hymn. We turned and we had one or two of us had our hymn books with us in our Bible case, our Bible bags. And we sung a lovely hymn, "Free from the Law, O Happy Condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission." And as we sung that hymn through, the person whose gallery or whose house we were sitting at was telling us, "Come!" and threw us out. You see, they were Adventists and they were depending on the law in order to be saved. And we had sat there for almost an hour explaining to them that it's not by keeping the law of Moses that we can be saved. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him as our Savior and as our Lord. So, when we turn to the book and we sing that, I always think of that. We're free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Young sister was in our assembly, was put away for fornication. Matter was dealt. She went to the Adventists. The Adventists received her. One day I asked her a very simple question. I turned her to the book of Galatians. And I asked her a question. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" I asked this plainly. So tell me, were you saved by the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And she sat for a while, didn't answer. And eventually she said, "Brother Wright, by the hearing of faith." And I said, "Well, why are you going in with works of the law? Why have you put yourself under the bondage of the works of the law? If you believe, you are saved by the hearing of faith." Sad to say, tonight, she's more deeply involved in Adventist teaching than ever before. Because we had a letter from her sister just a few weeks ago, asking my wife if she should continue going to little house meetings that her sister is having with the family, her sisters. And she sent through a few questions which Margaret has answered, to which we've had correspondence or a phone call saying, "I'm stopping." Why? Because it's taking to the works of the law. We've never been justified by the law. We've never been saved by the law. We are saved by faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible says, the past you turned, the present you're living, serving the true God. What more? Waiting for his Son from heaven. That's future, isn't it? Even if the Lord comes tonight, it's still future as from this moment. As we gather around the board this morning, we proclaim the Lord's death once more till he come. And that is the blessed prospect. That is the blessed anticipation. The Lord's coming. And he's coming soon. Wonderful truth, isn't that? The Lord is coming. And as he comes, he'll come for his own. Come for those who know him as their Savior. Come for him who knows the Lord Jesus. Says Paul to the Philippians, our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our politics is in heaven. That's why we don't get mixed up with it here. We're citizens of another country. Our citizenship, our conversation is from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking. The Thessalonian people were looking. They had a glad anticipation that one blessed, glorious day he will come, and that's true. And we often sing the old hymn, Jesus is coming. Sound the glad word. Shout the glad word. Coming for those redeemed by his blood. That's not a truth that's appreciated in many parts. That's not a truth that even some believers haven't really grasped. Perhaps it's a truth that we in the assemblies have grasped a long time ago. How you still meet those who believe that there's no difference between the rapture and the revelation. That there will be one general resurrection. That they take you to Trinidad again. Let's find ourselves tonight in the deep south of the island. And we're turning to come home. And we come up the highway. And as we come up the highway, we are facing north. And right along the north coast is the Northern Range. And it stretches from the west to the east. Perhaps 45 miles of the Northern Range. It's a range that started in Venezuela. Come across the Bocas into Trinidad. Same geological strata as South America. And as you look at that range, it stretches as far as the eye can see from west to east. It has no depth. And you look at those mountain peaks, well, they only go up to 3,085 feet at the highest point. But you look at these various peaks sticking up all along the range. And you see, well, that's all it looks like. But when you get into the range at one point, there's a depth to those range of driving through it of more than 14 to 20 miles to reach from the beginning and drive through till you reach the Caribbean Sea. In other words, when you're in the range, you discover that this mountain peak is here and that one's there and that one's away across there and that one's away across there. And there's a depth and there's valleys in between. And I sought to illustrate that many a time by what the Lord Jesus speaks about. There's the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. And there's 1,000 years between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous. They are waiting for his Son from heaven, the resurrection and the rapture, when the Lord comes for his own. But there will come a day when, as the end of the verse speaks about, delivered us from the wrath to come. Because there is a day of wrath. That day of wrath is a long time away, so to speak. But not in the mind of God. But that day of wrath will come. One day the Lord Jesus is coming for us. Saved by his sovereign grace. But there come a day, as Revelation chapter 1 speaks of, when every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all nations shall wail because of him. So tonight, as we think that here is a gospel that can save the sinner, as they turn to God from idols, and will keep them presently to serve the living and true God, and to give them a glorious anticipated future, waiting for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. There's another future. A future for those that don't know the Saviour. And the scripture tells me about that one too. Because there is wrath. Beware. Lest he take thee away with his stroke. And a great ransom cannot deliver thee. That's a solemn future. I trust tonight that we're all looking for the anticipated Lord from heaven is coming for us on glorious day. We trust the Lord will bless his word. You continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Trinidad as they witness for the Lord, even now. Amen. We thank thee, our Father, for thy kindness, forever saving us, ever giving us the opportunity to turn to God from our idols. To look back now for a moment, whether it is in this hall, or in this district, in this county, or even further afield. We look at a point and a place and a time when we turned to God. We thank you for Conversions Day. We thank you, O God, for giving us a blessed hope that the Lord Jesus is coming and could come tonight. Bless thy word, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen.